Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. And Lord, thank you for what Ezra shared with us. And Father, thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes this all possible, that makes our life and our salvation and our unity and our growth and health possible. Lord, we commit ourselves to you, and we ask you to be able to come here and find freedom to move and teach and change. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think I better apologize to Timothy. Last Sunday night, Timothy talked about soul winning or the Word of God or some other things. And I am going to reuse some of his references today and probably trample all over his subject matter. He does want to speak about that again tonight. I apologize. This is what has been knocking around in my head for a couple weeks, and so I decided to go with it. I'd like to look at what the Bible says about witnessing to people about Jesus Christ. You could call it soul winning. And, of course, it's what has stuck out to me. So one of you might be able to stand up here and give a totally different presentation. But these are things that I have been mulling over. What it takes to win souls. And, that's one of the great griefs in my life, is the fact that I have so little impact on the people around me. So I'd like to just say, let's look at what the Bible says. And I am striving to become what the Bible is laying out here. And by no means I'm an expert. I think one of the things that has stuck in my head, and I probably heard it from a preacher, and I can't tell you which preacher, but he started with this concept in Genesis 1 about the fact that when you witness to people and when you bring people to Christ, those people have a really good chance of becoming who you are. It's whatever kind of Christian you are, there's a good chance that the people you lead to Christ will become that kind of a Christian. Now, that's a good thing to look into and say, hey, if I lead people to Christ, do I want them to be the same kind of Christian that I am? Scary thought. So I think the first thing I want to talk about is the fact you got to be who you want your people to be. You got to be who you want your church to be. You got to be who the people you witness to become. I suspect that's very common in parenting. I don't know from experience about parenting, but I have seen little children echo their parents' sentiments. And it's becoming obvious to me that who you are as a parent is going to have a great impact on who your children become. But in Genesis chapter 1, you have the creation of the world, and God creates the globe, and then he creates dry ground, and he starts creating the plants and animals. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit. So he's got vegetation here, three kinds of vegetation. And then he says, yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Very basic science. I think a lot of you already know that. If you buy seed corn and you put it in the ground, you're going to get corn, not roses. I thought about that this morning. One of my coworkers in the bakery took some basil stems, and we already pulled all the basil off of it. And she took the stems home and trimmed them up and put them in water, and she said, Brandon, they're still growing. And I said, that's wonderful. Now I don't have to go buy basil plants at the greenhouse for $3 a pot. And so we found some basil at work, and it was black and slimy and moldy. But I looked at it, and it was about 25% green, and I said, I'm going to try this. I think there's still some life left in those stems. So I took it home, and I pulled all the black, rotten, slimy leaves off. And they say a good gardener is a mean gardener, so you got to pull off the blossoms and some of the big leaves, trim them and put them in water. And you know they're still standing this morning. And I'm looking at those saying, how, you know, those poor little stems have been through a lot. I mean, if I had somebody trim me and cut me and pull all my leaves off, I wouldn't even know who I was anymore. And those basils are still going to be basil. And it must be deep science, genetic code embedded in the cells, every single cell of that plant that knows it needs to produce that fragrant Italian herb. And so I think we're so used to it, we don't even stop to think about it. Plants produce after their own kind. And as you read on in Genesis, verse 12, Genesis 1:12, the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Boy, if we want to go on bunny trails, in the New Testament it talks about the Christian bearing fruit. And he says, you know, a thistle or a thorn-type bush isn't going to produce figs, and a fig tree isn't going to produce thorns and thistles. And so there, you see the same law of nature applied to the spiritual life. If you're truly born again, it's going to show in the life you're living. And it's just as ridiculous to get roses from corn as it is for a Christian to live in sin and leading a fleshly, godless life. It doesn't make any sense. Verse 21 in the same chapter, God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 24, you have cattle and creeping things, the beasts of the earth, reproducing after their kind. So I think the first thing in this subject is be who you want the other people you're leading to Christ to be. And I think that gets rid of a lot of foo-foo stuff out of Christianity. You've got to make it work in your own life before you start pressuring other people to make it work in their lives. I think it's very, very distasteful to pressure somebody else to be a certain way that you haven't mastered yourself. So that's been a goal in my life. I haven't lived up to it. But live what you believe. Make it work. And that's why I get so emotional up here sometimes, is because I decided I was going to make this work because I was sick of talking about things that didn't work, you know? I want to be genuine when I talk. I want to be real. I want to say this is true. It actually works. And so for soul winning, live it. Do you know what you're talking about? One contemporary Christian philosopher, he's an apologetist, he made a statement, and it went so fast that I didn't have time to write it down. I don't even know enough of the words to Google it. But he made a statement to this effect. He said, if you're teaching a concept and your actions are contrary to that concept, you're a contradiction. He said, your life has to line up with what you're saying. And I thought that was so true. How many times, you know, if I stood up here and said, you guys need to surrender to God, and then I had white knuckles and stress and ulcers about my finances or about whatever it is, you're going to say, Brandon says you need to surrender, but he's not surrendered, right? Or if Brandon stands up here and says, you need to get victory over sin, and yet he's deeply embroiled in sin, there's that contradiction. One of the things we have to do when we go out soul winning is we have to act what we're talking about so that what we're doing lines up with what we're saying. We don't want that contradiction. It's so, so distasteful. And you know, if you say it works, you better prove it works. There's a quote in our language that says, who you are speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you're saying. Who you are speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you're saying. We've got to live what we believe. Another verse that I've noticed over the years is in Luke chapter 1. Luke Luke gives great details about Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And so Luke chapter 1 gives you like the inside story of how Jesus Christ got conceived and how he came into the world. You get to see a little bit about John the Baptist. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. These people were already faithful. You know, I think we like to think about lucky people like winning the lottery. But in the Bible, there's not really that kind of a person. Mary and Joseph were doing the best they could with the knowledge they had. And God saw that. And I think God had them picked out years earlier. Thou hast found favor with God. It's not arbitrary. It's the fact that this woman believed God and loved God and served God with her life. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's literal, folks. It's not poetic or whatever. His kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? So the angel is telling her, you're about to have a child. And she said, well, I don't really have a father in my life. How can I bring a child into the world? And in verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, you say, Brandon, what does this have anything to do with anything? But in my strange little world, Mary has a child inside of her. And that child came into existence because of the Holy Spirit falling on her. And the thing of it is, we can use that as an analogy for you and I. When we're born again, we also should have something inside of us. And whatever it is, it should be fathered by the Holy Spirit. We should have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And that is going to create, when we start witnessing to people and leading people to Christ, we are going to bring people to Christ that also have the Holy Spirit in their lives, dwelling inside of them, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. So that's another thing that I think of when I think of the subject of witnessing to people. You got to make sure you're born again. You got to make sure you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life. You've got to make sure that that thing in you is fathered by the Holy Spirit. And then you can go back to Genesis 1 and say, so that it can recreate itself after its own kind. Every convert you want to bring to Christ, you want them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Who you are could heavily influence who the people become that you lead to Christ. Do you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? And of course, every day, work on your relationship with God. Try to understand and live and breathe and drink the Word of God. Try to take those concepts and make them work in your life so that when you talk to somebody about it, you don't sound hollow and empty and confused. I'd like to look at another thing about soul winning. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ says something interesting. And this is probably what got me started on this topic. So I am turning to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in a ship, with Zebedee their father mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. You know, something I was going to comment on in my first section there about reproducing after your own kind is the fact that there is a verse in the Bible. Let's see if I can find it. Philippians 1:15. I think there are certain personalities out there that if they listen to somebody talk like that, they say, well, I'm not worthy to share Christ with people. I'm not good enough to share Christ with people. But you know, you can still do it anyway, even if you feel like you haven't gotten a firm grasp on it. Because look at what it says in Philippians 1:15. It says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? And notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Here Paul is talking about some people that are preaching the gospel in order to make Paul's situation worse. And he says, you know what, I don't care if you're preaching Jesus Christ with a rotten attitude or with impure motives. I'm just glad that people are talking about Jesus Christ. And so at the end of it all, in spite of the fact that we do, even in the spiritual realm, reproduce after our own kind, and even though who we are might have a great influence on the people we lead to Christ, and even though we ought to have the Holy Spirit in us, we can still have the freedom to share Christ with people. Because even if you do it out of all the wrong motives, there's still a benefit there. Paul is still glad that people are preaching the gospel. Okay, so just another thing. Don't be too hard on yourself. If in doubt, you can still do it. And it will still have an effect. So in Matthew 4, you have Jesus Christ looking at this professional fisherman. And he just tells them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And over the last couple of months, I've thought, you know, the parallels between fishing for fish and fishing for people, there are some parallels. And I regret to inform you that I've only been fishing like 3 or 5 times in my life, and my soul winning not much better, but I'd still like to look into this. He says, I will make you fishers of men. What started me thinking on this was when I hired a couple of people at the bakery, and one of the young ladies was living with a man, and they were both very avid fishermen. So that means that when they had a day off, they'd get the boat out on some lake, and they'd spend all day on the lake fishing, and intense, you know. But what got me thinking is one day when she came back from her 30-minute lunch break, and somebody asked her, how was your lunch break? She said, it was great. I just went down to the lake, and I cast a couple times. And I was like, what? You have 30 minutes, and you're going fishing. Are you crazy? And what she did, she knew the lake that was closest to Golden Harvest, and she drove there, and she already had the fishing pole in her car, and whatever tackle she needed, and she spent a couple minutes just casting into that lake. And I was like, wow. And then as I'm thinking about this, another young man there, I was always trying to get a conversation started with him. And so one day I asked him, you know, have you ever been on such and such lake? And I don't know if he said he had or not, but he made the statement that any time he sees a lake, he'll stop and just cast into the water a couple of times. And I was like, wow, Now, I don't have a fishing pole in my car, and I certainly don't know what it's like to go to a lake on my 30-minute break and cast into the water. I don't know what it's like to be driving down the road to see water and to stop and cast. But I was like, wow, Jesus Christ says, I will make you fishers of men. I think as Christians, it would do us well to look at that parallel. You know, the Bible says to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, to be prepared. And I would like to parallel that with the fishing pole in your car. You take your car anywhere that you need to go someplace, and you have a fishing pole in your car just in case you see water. Just in case you have 15 minutes to cast your line into the water. And we as Christians should have that same mindset. We should always be equipped, whether it's mentally, I mean, just memorizing scripture, or having those tracts in our car, or having the Bible in our car, or whatever it is. We should have the equipment with us at all times, just in case we see that opportunity, right? Just in case we have an extra 15 minutes, just in case we can cast our spiritual line into the water a couple times and see if there's anything biting. And it's not that every time you go fishing for 15 minutes or every time you cast into the water, you get a bite, but you might. And if there's enough action there, it might be worth going back and doing it again. And you and I as Christians need to have that same mindset. I have a 30-minute break. Can I go lead somebody to Christ? I just drove past the lake. I think I'll stop and cast my line into the water and see what I get. Jesus Christ said he would make us into fishers of men. These people fish on their day off. They think it's a fun time to get up at 4 a.m. and get the boat out to some landing and stay out in the sun, scorched, all day long in the hopes that they'll catch. And I don't know enough about fishing to know what they're after. A lot of those people don't even eat fish. They just want to see the big one, right? They just want to catch the biggest fish, take photos, and put it back and brag about it. And you're like, okay. But whatever it is, you see them investing money into the boats and the rods, into the reels and lures, and investing time, and there's that dedication and commitment. How much would the church get accomplished if we had invested that same amount of time into soul winning and had that same passion and dedication for soul winning that a good fisherman has? A couple days ago, I was drug into a sporting goods store. Okay, I always check the kitchen section at a sporting goods store. Okay. So I don't like hunting and fishing. But anyway, I ended up over in the fishing section. I believe in that store it's about 33% of the building or something. Maybe 25% of the building. You're like, this is a multi-gazillion dollar industry. Who buys this stuff? Aisles and aisles and aisles of these little lures. I don't even think they look like a fish. I mean, do they do scientific studies on fish and find out what the fish sees when he looks at yellow and orange with a big eye? Like, I don't even know how the fish bites. It's crazy. And so you have aisles and aisles of lures and poles, and I can't tell the difference between one fishing pole and another. I'm like, hey, one pole will do me just fine. I don't need like 28 of them here. And of course, all different kinds of reels. And a person that was with me, and of course I was complaining, but the person that was with me says, hey, you know what? Every lake and every river is different. I was like, okay. And you know, they're always trying to improve on that. They're always trying to make a new lure or fly thing or whatever it is to catch more fish. And those aisles just get bigger. But every lake and every river is different. And so some days you're going to go out onto the lake and you're going to cast a certain thing and nothing will bite it, you know. And then you just kind of go on your tackle box and you pick out something else. Maybe that's purple and orange, and you put it on your line and cast, and all of a sudden the fish are biting it, right? And nobody really knows why, do they? Except that day and that weather and those conditions on that lake, the fish just liked that one better. And so the fisherman always has to have his choices. You know, he's got to have his tackle box, and he has to have options, you know? And, of course, it has a lot to do with the kind of fish he's after. If he's going to go fishing for muskie, he needs to buy a lure that's about the size of a muskie. And if he's going to go fishing for trout, he's going to buy those little hairy things that just kind of float. And, you know, you have to have choices, because one lure in your tackle box might not work that day. But that doesn't mean you give up and go home, because fishing is fun. So you change your lures and you change your fishing pole or whatever. You'll have to ask them. But the same in soul winning. You know, every person you walk up to is different. And I've noticed that even with Jesus Christ, you look at his different styles. The Lord Jesus tried some different stuff on some different people. What's the most startling is he walks up to the Pharisees and he starts calling them names. He said, "You whited walls, you serpents, you snakes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Wow, that stings. And Jesus just looked at those people, and those people were so self-confident. They were so pious. They thought they were good people. They had spent their lives steeped in religion and following all the rules down to the details. And they thought they were good people. And Jesus could see that they had that proud, stony heart. He could see that shell. And Jesus, in that moment, realized it was time to use the sledgehammer. And he pounded those people. "You guys are hypocrites. You guys are snakes. You guys are like buried sepulchers. You look all green and grassy on top, but deep down inside you're filled with dead men's bones. You look good on the outside, but you're filthy on the inside." And that was one of his lures in his tackle box, was to pound some of those people. Now, you'll notice that when that woman gets caught in adultery, he uses a totally different tactic, doesn't he? He doesn't walk up to the woman caught in adultery and say, "You hypocrite, you whited wall, you sepulcher." He uses a totally different lure. And he says, "Woman, where are the people that are pressing charges against you? Where are the people that are accusing you? Is anybody accusing you?" She says, "Nobody's accusing me, Lord." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more," and you see gentleness. Or maybe he goes over to Simon the Pharisee's house for lunch. And he's using that sneaky talk with Simon. He says, "You know, Simon is sitting there judging the woman." Remember, Simon is having lunch with the Lord Jesus, and this woman walks in, this sinner. She didn't even get invited. And she starts touching the Lord Jesus, crying on his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee is sitting there saying, if Jesus was a prophet of any kind, he would know that this woman was a sinner. And so the Lord starts making Simon think, right? He says, "Simon, when I walked in, you didn't even wash my feet. When I walked in, you didn't even kiss me. When I walked in, you didn't even anoint my head with oil. Like, what kind of Christian are you?" And yet this woman walks in and she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since she's gotten here. She's washing my feet with her tears and her hair. And he's trying to get Simon to think. But he doesn't use that same lure on the woman. Instead, he defends her in front of Simon. He said, "This woman loves me a lot because I have forgiven her a lot." You have the woman at the well. Again, Jesus uses a slightly different lure. A woman who's living with a man that she's not married to, and she's already had, is it five husbands? She's already been married five times, and the guy she's with, she's not even married to. And of course, Jesus doesn't call her a serpent. He doesn't call her a hypocrite. He doesn't start making her think like he did with Simon the Pharisee. Instead, he says, hey, anybody that comes to me is going to have water and they'll never thirst again. I was thinking, you know, I find myself at the spring once a week and I'm always filling up my water jugs. And those water jugs always go empty and I always have to go back. And it suddenly hit me what Jesus was doing at the well. He says, hey, did you know that there's such a thing as water that never runs out? There's water jugs that never go empty. There's a water that you never have to go back to the spring for. And she's like, really? I'm sick of this routine of being here every day. And then he starts telling her about how he is the living water, about how he's the Savior. And he leads her to Christ. So you see, the Lord Jesus uses different lures for different fish. And I think a good Christian needs to know who they're talking about or who they're talking to. You have to be able to distinguish in your own mind whether this is one of those you serpent, you hypocrite person, or one of those people who's so broken and beat up that you need to show them compassion and say, I'm not condemning you. God loves you. And so like a good fisherman, we need to have different lures for different people because different people bite at different things. And we have to be able to know what that is and offer that to them. Every fish likes a slightly different lure. One time, I was walking down the street and I said hello to somebody that I had talked to once before. I said, how's it going? And she said, it's good. And this young woman had just walked past a very well-known evangelist on the sidewalk and had never said a word to him. And she comes to me and she says, how's it going? Now, why is it that this well-known evangelist cannot reach her because of the circumstances and because of the lure he was offering? And a few minutes later, she's talking to me. Why is that? It's because every single one of us in this room has different baits in our tackle boxes. And just because you're a well-known evangelist doesn't mean you can reach everybody all the time. And don't think that just because you're not some well-known famous evangelist that you don't talk to people about Jesus or you don't try to witness, because you might have something that they will bite at that they couldn't, that the other guy didn't have. So don't exclude yourself. You might have the perfect thing for that person. It could be just the relationship you've already got. I like to think that even if I meet somebody for the very, very first time and I'm never going to see them again, I still need to say, what if I meet them again? And what if the next time I meet them, I get to talk to them about Jesus Christ? That means I need to be a good person now. I need to build bridges everywhere I go because I never know when I'm going to need that bridge, right? I think we need to go through life looking at every person we bump into as an opportunity. And even if we can't take that opportunity today, then maybe someday in the future, we're going to be able to use that opportunity and say, hey, I just met you at Golden Harvest. How's it going? You know, if you could go through life picturing every single person you bump into as an opportunity. And even if you can't use that opportunity today, that you'll be able to use it sometime in the future. Never, never burn bridges behind you. You might need that. Every fish likes something different. This is kind of a strange story, but over where I grew up, there's a giant flowage. It's called the Chippewa flowage, where they flooded hundreds of acres of woodlands. And flowages have a way of growing nice big fish. And there was a story in the newspaper just many, many years ago of some people that were out in a boat on the flowage. And they were boating around, and there was this little kid, and I want to say he was 5 years old, but I can't remember the details. And he had one of those little plastic shovels in his hand, you know, the beach shovels? And it was red. And as the boat was flying around, he was dragging the shovel in the water, and he had a muskie come up and bite his hand. Now, guess what they did? They started making and selling lures that looked like red plastic shovels. And I'm going, oh. But you know what? These people are shameless trying to catch the fish, you know? And never forget, what you've got might be what they bite at. It might be the answer, even if it's a shovel. If one thing doesn't work, try another. Don't stop fishing just because you didn't catch anything. Now, how many people have been out fishing and you just never caught anything that day? Did you stop fishing? Did anyone stop fishing because of... Why keep doing it? There's no point to it, right? Because you might tomorrow, right? Tomorrow you might catch the world record muskie, and it's always worth it. And so I think Christians get so much more discouraged so much faster than a fisherman, right? If a fisherman has a bad day, and you see that bumper sticker, a bad day fishing is still a better day than a good day at work, right? A fisherman never gives up. He just goes back another day. He goes back with a different bait or whatever it is. He goes to a different location, but he will catch that fish. And we as Christians need that same tenacity. Just because I didn't have anyone respond to me today doesn't mean I need to stop and go home and never try again. It just means I need to go back another day with maybe a slightly different lure. I've heard fishermen say that the fish bite best right before a rainstorm or during the rain. And that sounds crazy, that you would sit and get sopping wet just to catch a fish. But again, what if we had that attitude about saving souls, to go fishing in bad weather? In Rhinelander, we go fishing in winter, and we build shacks, and we put heaters in them, and we drag them out onto the lake and we play games all winter. And these people are devoted. And what if we as Christians put that much effort into soul winning? Something about fishing that you see in the Gospels, Luke chapter 5, verse 5. And we can back up chapter 5, verse 2. The Lord Jesus saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. That means they're done. They're finished. The day's over. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So first of all, Jesus uses their boat to preach and teach. And then after he's done speaking, he tells the fishermen, you need to go back fishing. Let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down thy net. Today is not the day to go fishing, he says. We already tried it. We were already fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. And then he says, but... because of who you are and because you asked me to do this, we'll go fishing again. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes that they had taken. You know, last Sunday I said, we love him because he first loved us. And sometimes, I still don't understand it completely, but when we give love to people, it can sometimes make those people be convicted of sin. Here's a perfect example. The Lord Jesus richly blesses Peter with boatloads of fish, and he says, I am a sinner. It does work sometimes. I would say it's a lure. You don't necessarily use that lure on everybody you meet, But it is a powerful lure in the right situation to show that unconditional love for a sinner and to bring them right to a conviction of sin. It's a beautiful thing. But I'd also like to look at John 21. Simon Peter, this is John 21:3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And then they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? You can often use the word food when you see meat. They answered him and said, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord! Only the Lord can fish like this guy. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, and did cast himself into the sea. Now, there are some brilliant preachers that can preach some brilliant sermons, but I'll just boil it down to this. You can't go fishing without the Lord. I think it's very obvious. The first, in Luke 5, they went fishing all night and they didn't catch anything. And then Jesus said, you need to cast your net out. And they get two boatloads of fish. And then here again, Peter's like, you know what? I don't know what I think of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to go fishing. And he goes out fishing, and it says that night they caught nothing. And then when the Lord shows up, he says, cast the net on the right side of the ship. And their net was so full that they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. The bottom line is, we need the Lord when we go soul winning. You've got to have the Lord on your side. And I don't necessarily know what that entails. Obviously, it means to be born again. And obviously, it means to be living in the Spirit. But we have to have the Lord bless our efforts to really be a success. I'd like to look at the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. Verse 3, behold, the sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Matthew 13, verse 19, it says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Now there's something about this parable that I've often wondered about, and that's the success rate. What is the percent success in this story? And it's, you know, in most fields, a good field is mostly good ground. So you could say, well, a field is mostly 95% good ground, and it's just the hedges and the fence rows and the rock piles that are the bad ground. And you could argue that. But it's amazing how he still puts the spotlight on the people that didn't quite make it. They were the people where you spoke the word of God to them, and it was gone in a moment. It didn't even affect them. And then there was the when there were the people where you spoke the word of God to them, and they said, that's it, that's the answer. And they pursued Christianity for maybe 8 minutes, and then they withered away and fell away and said, well, it's not really for me. And the people that fell among the thorns, and they also respond to the word of God, and then they get choked out. There was a lot of casualties in this story. And I think, as Christians, we need to be ready for people that go shipwreck, right? Just because you led somebody to Christ doesn't mean they're going to be the perfect Christian for the rest of their life. Now, hopefully they are. I don't want to be cynical. But another thing is, when somebody falls away, go get more. Again, it's like if you catch a fish and he breaks your line, are you going to stop fishing? Or are you going to go back for more? Don't give up. And I feel like the Lord is already telling us, we are going to be disappointed. We are going to have heartbreaks. We are going to have letdown sometime. Don't give up. Don't give up. And that's something that I've been thinking about in reference to soul winning. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. You don't want, if you don't tell people about Jesus Christ, if you don't talk about Scripture with people, if you don't share the Word of God with people, you're not going to win souls. I think that would be a good application of this verse. Proverbs 22, verse 13, it says, the slothful man said, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the street. We can always come up with an excuse why not to share the gospel. But again, if you always find a reason not to share the gospel with somebody, you're never going to actually lead somebody to Christ. And this verse Timothy pulled out in Ecclesiastes 11. It's so good. I feel like, even though we heard it a week ago. Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And then verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb, or her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. The Bible is asking us, if you spiritualize this, to witness to people morning, noon, and night, witness to people in bad weather, because you never know when you might affect somebody. And that's the same with fishing. Sometimes you need to fish in a storm to catch the right kind of people. Of course, there's that verse that says the word of God will not return void. And that kind of means that it doesn't really matter in what context it gets presented or what attitude it gets presented in. There's still going to be an effect. It doesn't matter how not spiritual you are. There will still be an effect. Timothy last Sunday talked about the fact that the Word of God never runs out. A bag of seed will run empty. Your tackle box will run empty. The Word of God will never run empty. So you can always cast and never worry about running out of lures. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. The last thing I'd like to point out is teamwork. Soul winning is about teamwork. And this passage makes that very clear. There are some people, they, when they talk to a person, they're just planting the seed. And the next person that comes by and interacts with that person is watering the seed. But it's ultimately the Holy Spirit that convicts somebody of sin and helps them to surrender to Christ. And I think Timothy already covered that a week ago also. That seed has some magic inside it. That seed has some life inside of it. And if it wasn't for that life inside of that seed, it would be worthless for us to sow soybeans out there. We're still relying on the miracle of life, on what God has put inside of that seed. And it's God that makes sure that seed sprouts and opens. So, at the end of it all, it's still the Holy Spirit that saves that person's soul. But we are acting on that person. We're watering, we're planting the seed, and trying to lead them to Christ. I'm out of time. I wrote down Judges chapter 8. You see Gideon chasing after people, and he asked for help. And the people said, we're not going to help you. Prove that you have results. And he's like, well, I'll just come back and beat you guys up after I'm done conquering these people. And it was his own relatives, too. It was the children of Israel. But I think that's a good illustration of how we should be as a church. If there is somebody here that has an inroad in somebody's life, pray for them, help them. And hey, if there's anything you can do to support that person, do it. We should be working together as a team. I think there's a big danger in each of us going off and doing our own little ministry. Because it's not really, one person planting, another person watering. It's more you're on your own. And when somebody has success, so you get behind that person. Like Gideon. If Gideon has a victory, maybe we should drop what we're doing and go help Gideon out until it's over, you know? We have been having good discussions with a lady at work, and that's another one. I have to be careful what lure I use, because she can get so tense and so emotional that sometimes you just don't want to say anything, and that's good. But, you know, I say something, somebody else says something, and then early one morning, Jackie only works 2 days a week, and Jackie's witnessing to this lady. Now, I could have walked right up to Jackie and said, and butted right in, right, and made myself so odious. Or I could have walked away and said, God, thank you that Jackie's sharing with this woman, right? And I can walk away, and I can pray for Jackie, and I can pray for the woman she's witnessing to. And I'm not going to get discouraged because Jackie didn't lead her to Christ that morning. I'm going to say, hey, it's being planted, it's being watered, and just because the fish aren't biting today doesn't mean we stop. I think we need to view ourselves as a team. And when you talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, hopefully your brothers and sisters in Christ will bump into them and talk to them about Christ also. And hopefully we can work together on this. Hopefully we can pray for one person who's doing the preaching, right? I think that would be a big help. Jesus Christ himself says, by our love for each other, it will lead all men to... Oh, my goodness. John chapter 13. That ye love one another even as I have loved you. And just the testimony that is for the people around you. We got to show that unity and that love. We don't want to show competition and independence, right? Because there again, we're teaching an ideology that we're not living. So teamwork... and abundance. Don't give up. If you've got failure, do it again the next day. You've got more seed. You've got more scripture. So, when I think of soul winning, we reproduce after our own kind. That means we got to become who we want the people around us to become. Number two, Jesus Christ said he will make us fishers of men. Sometimes it takes a little bit of wisdom to figure out how to catch those fish. Number three, sowing and reaping. There will be disappointment. But that doesn't mean you stop. And number four, teamwork. When someone's got a victory, we need to back them up, whether by prayer or whatever it is. Jack Hiles, in a series on soul winning, says you should always, and I don't agree with everything he says, he says you should always take two people knocking on doors, he said, and then when you're in there, the one person is preaching the gospel, and the other person is holding the baby and shushing it and keeping the beans from burning and whatever. And that's a great mindset. Sometimes you need that teamwork. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to affect the people around us and to be faithful even when it's so easy to be discouraged. And God, that you would help us to honor you and to bless each other today. God, use the meeting tonight also in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.